Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah.
So if you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 2, because that is the verse that we will be mainly focusing on this morning. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, the first part particularly, "I have been crucified with Christ," really struck me, that the choice of words that Paul used, that really struck me as I was preparing for this Sunday. Now, as John came to the end of his series in Mark, he talked quite a lot about crucifixion. And the picture that he painted, it was not a pretty one, actually. It was quite harrowing. You know, he talked about the humiliation of it, being forced to publicly carry your cross from the jail to your place of execution. And, you know, it would have been a big, heavy wooden cross, you know, being stripped of your clothes and having them divided amongst your executioners, and then being nailed to that cross and displayed for all the world to see. He also talked about, you know, the physical aspects of it, the fact that Jesus would have been beaten and flogged before the execution took place. The size of the nails, that, you know, massive 7-inch nails being nailed through his hands and his feet, and the fact that it could take up to 2 days to die. So why is Paul, who is, you know, very much alive, and this letter to the Galatians was written about 10 years before he died. So why is Paul saying he is crucified with Christ? So to start off with a little bit of background info on Paul. Paul was born around 5 AD, and he was born in a place called Tarsus, and he went to Jerusalem to receive a first-class education from the best law teachers. He did well and advanced quickly, as he says earlier in his letter to the Galatians. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and among my people, and as was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then he goes on to become the chief persecutor of the Christians, and he travels throughout Israel and Palestine in the earliest days of the church, persecuting, imprisoning, and executing Christians. And then the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, sent him to Damascus, which was situated at a crossroads, and therefore they thought it was key that they needed to stamp out Christianity there before it could spread to the rest of the world. But on the road to Damascus, as we've just heard, he encounters Jesus, and this encounter completely changes Paul's life. He no longer goes around persecuting Christians, but he begins preaching to the gospel both to the Gentiles and also to the Jews who he was previously persecuting. And many, many people were amazed when they heard this, because it was as though Paul was a completely different person. So this is what Paul means when he says that he is crucified with Christ. What he's really saying is that the old Paul is dead. The Paul that went around crucifying Christians, that was, you know, that was so revered and respected among the elders in Jerusalem and the Jews, that he was dead. And this to Paul was such a sudden and huge change to his life that he really felt that the only suitable comparison was the crucifixion of Jesus. And, you know, this brought about, as I said, a complete change in his desires, his motivations, his attitude. You know, he now wanted to tell the world about Jesus. And this is because when we become Christians, we become united with Christ. We are bound with him. And so when Christ died on the cross, our old selves died with him. And then when he was raised from the dead, we gained new life in him. So if we're united with Christ when he died, what does this mean for our past? Well, for Paul, this meant that his persecution was dead and buried, never to rise again. You know, he didn't have to feel guilt or shame about what he had done, because he had done some terrible things, but he was free from the guilt and the shame of those things that he'd done. He was free to live completely for Jesus. And the same is true for us when we become followers of Christ. We no longer have to feel guilt or shame about the things that we've done in the past that maybe we're not proud of, that weren't particularly nice or kind. Like Paul, we are made new. We are born again. And now we come then to the second part of this first statement. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what does Paul mean with the second part of this rather enigmatic statement? So the Christ lives in me here. What he's talking about here is he is talking about that unity with Christ after receiving the Holy Spirit. Because when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and it dwells in you. So he really does mean that Christ is actually living in him and with him. And just as his old self died with Christ on the cross, so his new self continues to live with Christ through his Spirit. And this then is where his new desires, his motivations, his attitudes, this is where that radical change comes from. It's from Christ living in him. And it's as though Christ is living in him, and to others who see him, it's as though Christ is living in him and making his decisions for him. Now, this type of change isn't unique to Paul. We see another good example in Peter. And even though, you know, he was a disciple before the Holy Spirit came on him, he was, you know, he was naturally impulsive. He acted and spoke without thinking. A good example of which is when Jesus was being arrested, he cuts off an ear from the servant of the high priest. He could also be quite presumptuous. The first time that Jesus predicts his own death, Paul goes and tries to tell him off, saying, "No, this will never happen. Don't stop saying things like that. This, we won't let this happen." He was also cowardly as well. Again, just after Jesus was arrested, he denied knowing Jesus three times, even though just hours before he had said that he would never deny Jesus, even if that meant him being put to death. But after the Holy Spirit entered Peter, we see a great change. As you can read in Acts, he goes around boldly and fearlessly proclaiming the gospel, even though he was beaten, flogged, imprisoned a number of times. He still goes around boldly proclaiming the gospel. He also performs a number of miracles among the people of Jerusalem and the early church. And he led the church both in Jerusalem, but he also led the ministry to the rest of the Jews in Israel. Now, some of you may have experienced similar transformations. I know a number of people who can say that they became very, very different after having met Christ. But the changes aren't always massive like Paul or Peter. Sometimes it isn't such a massive outward change in behavior, but actually it's more of an inward change into maybe sort of thoughts or attitudes and approaches to life. You know, and this, you know, many people aren't, you know, guilty of what some would say were sort of major sins such as murder or assault, but actually, you know, that I think almost all of us, including myself, have been guilty of what some would may say are more socially acceptable sins, you know, greed, pride, arrogance, and particularly I think in today's culture, one that is pushed a lot is self-reliance, you know, relying on yourself and your own strength to do things rather than relying on God. And as Christians, we should begin to see changes in our attitudes and behaviours. And these ideally should be more pronounced the longer you've been Christians, as we work with him and as he works through us to make us more like himself. So just something to think about then. Recently, have you been becoming more Christ-like, or have you sort of been stagnating and just sort of going with the flow and not really working too hard at becoming more like Christ? And if, you know, and if that is you today, pray about it, because God does want to work with you and he does want you to become more like him. And particularly, you know, if you feel like you've been struggling with a particular sin or event that's holding you back from following God completely and becoming more like him, pray about it. God is omnipotent and he knows everything, but he also wants to hear from you, and he wants to hear you ask him for help in the struggles that we have in this life. And so now we come to the second part of the verse, which is in some ways is a response to the first part. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So what does it mean, live by faith? It's something that's often talked about in church, and it's mentioned of a number of different characters in the Bible that they lived by faith. But what does it actually mean? How do you as a Christian today live by faith? I think it means two things primarily. First, trust in Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us in the future. And second, trust in the Bible. This, you know, the Bible reveals what God has done for us and contains his promises of the future. In the Bible, we find things that speak to, you know, almost all the complete range of the human experience. It tells us, you know, gives us good advice and instructions for how to live and how not to live. It gives encouragement when times are tough and consolation when things go wrong. And there are a couple of people who I think are again, you know, can be used of examples of how to live by faith and how not to live by faith. And the example of how to live by faith is Abraham, the man who believed God. As it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham was, you know, we believe was quite a wealthy man originally, but he gave up everything just at the word of the Lord, and he moved hundreds of miles away. And even though he was an old man, he believed the Lord when he said that the Lord would make him into a great nation. And again, it's Paul talking about Abraham, you know, he says the righteous will live by faith. But then, and then we come to another example, perhaps, of how not to live by faith. And it's Peter again. And even after, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, he was far from perfect. And this verse, Galatians 2, verse 20, actually comes from a rebuke Paul gave to Peter because he was not living by faith. To go slightly earlier in the passage, Galatians 2, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, the circumcision group were a group that were preaching essentially a form of legalism and saying that newly converted Gentile Christians had to become circumcised and also follow the law of Israel to truly achieve salvation and to truly be one with God. But that wasn't the gospel that Paul was preaching. And Paul a couple of times went up to Jerusalem and asked, you know, and met with the leaders and presented his gospel to them. And each time he did, they added nothing to it, nor took anything away from it. So, you know, here we see even, you know, people like Peter, who was such a great leader in the church, even he wasn't immune to falling back into sin. You know, here it particularly, I think it shows that actually appearances still mattered to Peter. You know, he still wanted to be in with the in crowd of Christians. He wanted to be liked by and respected by his fellow Jews and other people in the church in Jerusalem. So what does this then mean for us? It means that as Christians, we'll still get things wrong. I still get things wrong all the time. But actually, life is very much a battle often against sin and against our old nature. But as Christians, we are empowered to be more aware of things such as our sin. And actually, you know, we have a great tool to be able to combat it, and that's prayer. Like, if you're struggling with a sin today, pray about it, because that's one of the most powerful things we can do. We have a hotline straight to the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. So if you're struggling, talk to him about it. And also, but also as Christians, when we see other Christians perhaps doing things that aren't correct, that aren't really living by faith, living the way that Jesus wants us to, we should challenge them, as Paul challenged Peter. But we shouldn't, you know, do it wanting to sort of say, ha ha, I'm better than you, or oh dear, you've failed miserably. We should be doing it out of love and grace, saying, hey, are you struggling, you know, sort of, are you struggling with this right now? Because this isn't the way that you ought to be living. How can I help you, you know, avoid this? And I think one thing that, for me at least, brings me great comfort is that this shows that there's still hope and grace for us, even when we get things wrong as Christians. So living by faith, well, who's this faith in? And Paul tells us this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this then is the reason why he is living the way he is. It's as a response to what Jesus has done for him. And what Paul is saying here is saying that he loved me, even though I heavily persecuted both Christ and the church. And he gave himself for Paul. What does that mean? Here he's talking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And I think it's good to mention here that when Paul encountered Jesus, as we heard in our reading, he wasn't just rebuked by Jesus, but taught by him as well. He spent 3 days in Damascus praying and being taught by Jesus. And this is when Jesus revealed to him God's plan for salvation of the world through the scriptures, but also God's plan for him, Paul, personally. And Paul's response then to the revelation of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he wants him to do, is to devote himself completely to the work that God set before him, which was to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, plant churches, and encourage them to live for Christ, which is where we get so many of the letters in the New Testament are written by Paul to churches, either to challenge them on things that are going wrong or to encourage them to continue as they have been going and to urge them to even greater efforts for Jesus and the gospel. So, and this verse, it's a really personal verse to Paul. I mean, so many times throughout it, he says the words I or me. And it's, you know, this really is how he feels about himself and his experience with Christ. And it's a very powerful verse, I think. So then, if that is Paul's response, How will we respond? If you are today here a Christian and have accepted Christ into your life, can you see evidence of that? Can you see those changes? Can you identify where your attitudes, your wants, your desires have changed since you accepted Christ? If you can, pray to God, thank him for all the work that he's doing and ask him to continue it. But if you can't, if you're struggling to see what God has been doing in your life, pray that God might reveal to you what he's been doing in your life. Or maybe ask a Christian friend, someone who's known you for a while, ask them for what changes. I know certainly when I was younger, I, having grown up as a Christian, I really could at some time sort of struggle to see where those changes were, where God had been acting in my life. And not actually, you know, oftentimes it was only when talking to other people that I then became aware of actually how much I'd changed and what God had done and what he was doing in my life. But if you aren't a Christian, if you haven't accepted Christ into your life yet, then, you know, there's a why not? I mean, you may be, it may be your first time in church here this morning. If so, I challenge you to ask God to reveal himself to you. And you might be surprised what may come of that. You know, if you're just here, if you're still not really sure, if you're seeking, ask God to reveal himself to you. Because one of God's promises is that seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. Those who seek him and truly seek him with all their hearts, they will find him. So just ask God today that he would reveal himself to you. And maybe you've been coming along to church for a bit and you're starting to think more seriously about it, but maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling with, or something's just sort of in the back of your mind is holding you back from fully committing to Jesus. Again, if this is you today, pray about it. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know. So pray about whatever it is that is troubling you or that you're struggling with. And if you're and depending on what it is, if you're comfortable, discuss it with a Christian friend. They may well have struggled with something similar at an earlier point in their journey with the Lord, and they may be able to help offer some insight as to how they overcame that particular issue or a particular question that they had was resolved. And remember, Paul is an incredible example that no one is too far gone to be transformed by Christ. So then, as we look to the week ahead, as we go out from church, as we go back to work or to school, and each of us goes into our own lives, I'd really urge you to, you know, be trusting in Christ, live by faith, because it's not easy in this world. Everybody wants to have a plan, wants to know where they're going with life, but actually we don't always get to know where we're going. We don't always know what's coming next, but God does. So trust in him that he knows what's coming next and that his plan will be, he wants the best for us. So trust that his plan and that everything that happens, even if it doesn't seem like it at the time, will one day be of benefit to us. So let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you that we've been able to meet together. Thank you that you have the power to transform lives. Thank you for the example that you give to us in Paul, who was so dead set against you, who was so who was so powerfully working against you that he caused much fear in the church and much disruption in the church. And in fact, he was causing so many issues that you yourself had to step in and intervene. But thank you that you did. Thank you that Paul responded to you and became such a great beacon of the gospel, both then but also to us now here today. And I pray that as we go out into the world today, that we would learn to love you and trust you as Paul did, and that you would show to us what's going on in our lives, how you're working in our lives. You would reveal yourself to us through your word, through our own actions, through the actions of other people, that you would be present in all areas of our lives, not just here in church on a Sunday. And so we thank you for this time that we had together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.